13. Exodus 13. I've been trying to preach on the subject of victory now for several weeks now. We got led away from it a few times, a few services, but I've been trying to preach there on victory now. I've been trying to use as an illustrative text of Romans chapter 6, use the illustrative text of God bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. And I do believe that it is the primary illustrative text of the Old Testament representing the New Testament truth. The antitype of Exodus 12 is Romans 6. Paul said that as grace, Romans 5, 20 and 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It went on chapter 6, said, "For how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Can you quote that with me? "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, that like as God raised him up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I'm a new creature, therefore I must be or should be walking in newness of life." And we're trying to look at that thing he talked about now that we have been passed from death to life. Now that we are no longer dead to God, we're now dead to sin and alive to God. Now then, we can have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, though I'm not going to preach from the entirety of this text, we've already preached from most of it. I'm going to preach from the latter part. Let me just remind you without going through it and reading it in chapter 13. We talked about God bringing them out in chapter 12 by the blood of the Lamb. We'll speak about that more in a minute. And then in chapter 13, if you'll notice, God is preparing to actually bring them across the Red Sea and over into a land of victory. Thank God. Thank God. I'm glad, thank God, and the Lamb forevermore that there is a place of victory down here. Not just when we cross the divide and go to be with the Lord, but thank God we can achieve a certain amount of victory down here if we'll just live for him and trust him. Now, we dealt with these passages, and in verses 1 through 4, we began to look at that thought of the commands that are attached to the Exodus. And there were three commands that we looked at, the commands that were attached to the Exodus. Number 1, in verse 3, that day was to be remembered. Remember ye this day. In verse 5 through 13, that day was to be revisited. God set aside once a day, week and once a year to revisit that day. That day wasn't only to be remembered and to be revisited, but in verse 14 through 16, that day was to be rehearsed. He said, "Your children will talk to you and ask you in a time to come, what mean you by this?" And we dealt with that last week, and I'm telling you, God helped us last Sunday. How that day's to be rehearsed, we're to tell our children why we do what we do. And so there's the commands that are attached to the Exodus. I want to talk to you today, not only on the commands that are attached to the Exodus, but in verse 17 through 22, there is what I call the cloud that accompanies the entrance. Did you get that? The commands that are attached to the Exodus, verses 1 through 16. But then there is the cloud that accompanies the entrance. Look at verse 17. "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they returned to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph, for he had straitly sworn when Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Let me say just a word. I know you may be tired standing. But according to the book of Hebrews, Joseph spoke this by faith. By faith, he believed that the land that God was going to put them in was on across that river. Amen. He knew that. And he said this, when you go, he said, God's going to visit you, and God's going to lead you out of this awful land, and when you go, I want you to take my bones with you. And they got his bones, and they carried them, thank God, 40 years. Could you get this? Somebody had the charge of carrying the bones of Joseph, and he got over there into the land, and he took the bones and buried them in the same place, in the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham and his wife were buried. Amen. You know why? He made up his mind this. He said, in resurrection morning, I want to get up on the right side of everything. Amen. I want to get up in the resurrection morning with the people of God. Amen. Amen. You could preach right there, but that's beyond the scope of what we're dealing with. Verse 20. They took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day and a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Our Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the privilege to be here and God to preach a few minutes this morning. I pray you'd help me to expound the Word of God, Lord, with sensitivity to the Holy Ghost. And Lord, give everybody that listens that same sensitivity, I pray. And Lord, help us now. We need you in every way. I'm weak and undone without you. I pray you'd help me, bless and touch us, I pray. And we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, I don't know if I can get through this today, but I'd like to, but maybe not. But we want to deal with this thing of not only how that there was the commands that were attached to the Exodus that gave them victory. Well, still, I want you to listen at me. Let me get your attention. The commands that were attached to the Exodus that gave them victory. Those three things had to be practiced if they were to have victory when they got into the land of Canaan. That day had to be remembered. And then secondly, that day had to be revisited. And then that day had to be rehearsed. We dealt with those things in the last 2 weeks. I want to deal today now with not only that commands that were attached to the Exodus, but there is the cloud that accompanied them in their entrance. I think it's interesting if you look at chapter 13 and verse 20. And they took their journey. Look at chapter 15 and verse number, chapter 15 it is. If I can find what I'm looking for, chapter 16 it is. Verse number 1. And they took their journey. Look at chapter 17 and verse number 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed. And so after they got under the blood of the Lamb, after they got redeemed, after they got saved, they got on a journey. I think we miss that statement a lot. The moment you get saved, you get on a journey. I remember when I first got saved, I'd hear the happy good Goodman's always been one of my favorite groups. I'd hear them old Goodman sing, "Wouldn't Take Nothing for My Journey Now." Amen. But they didn't sing it right. They believed in falling from grace. Got to make it to heaven somehow, they'd say. Well, those words aren't right. Thank God, once you get saved, you're going. Amen. That's settled, thank God. Amen. I can say, "Wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. I got to make it to heaven, and I know how." Amen. Thank God. Well, they're on a journey. You and I, once we get saved, we start a journey. This world is not our home. We're going to just journey through it. Some of you been on your journey. I've been on my journey now 41 years. How many been on the journey beyond 40 years? Several in the crowd, beyond 40 years, been on the journey. Peter said this. He said, "If you call upon the Father who without respect to person judgeth according to your works, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." We're just sojourners here. This is not my home. This is not your home. I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim and I'm an alien in this world. But thank God there's a home waiting and I'm journeying toward my home. Amen. Well, look here just a minute now this morning about this cloud. Look a few things about this cloud. Let me talk to you about the cloud this morning. Let me give you five things about this cloud. Well, let me say number one, look at this. He said that God led them through the cloud. We'll see that in a minute. But this cloud represented the presence of God. It was a visible sign of the presence of the invisible God. In other words, they couldn't see God, but God gave them a way, thank God, to know that he was still among them. Amen. This was the visible sign of an invisible God. God is going to take them to a place of complete and total victory. Amen. That's what he's going to do. The cloud was not given. Listen this closely. Help me, Lord. The cloud was not given until they had been delivered from Egypt. Amen. Get a hold of that. In other words, first, they had to get under the blood before they could get under the cloud. The blood spoke of justification. The cloud spoke of sanctification. And you'll not get sanctified until you've been justified. This is God's biblical way. It was Calvary and then Pentecost. That was God's biblical way. And that is the way of salvation. It is conversion and then receiving the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank God. Well, that's God's experimental way. Paul said, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Well, you've got to get under the blood before you can receive the Holy Ghost. Now, you say, "Preacher, you think this cloud is symbolic of the Holy Ghost." Oh, I know it is. And by the time we get done, I think we'll prove that. Now, let me slow down another minute here. I'm going to turn a lot, so I want you to keep up with me. I'm trying to preach too fast. I'm trying to get in that gear, and I believe it's going to have to just take time this morning. But listen at me just a minute now. You got the work. You do realize that salvation always has to do with the Trinity. And when I speak of the Trinity, you and I as Baptists are Trinitarians. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in one God, but that one God is manifested in three persons. There's not three gods. It's not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. It makes you sound like three gods. It's God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. One God manifested in three persons. And listen, our salvation has to do with all three persons. Amen, or personages in the Trinity. Listen, Peter said this. He said, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There's the Father. Of course, he said sanctification of the Spirit, that's the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So you got Father, Son, and Holy Ghost involved in our salvation. Now that's the antitype. The type is recorded in the Old Testament that the antitype might be fully revealed in the New Testament. Amen. And so in Exodus chapter 1 through chapter number 11, you've got the work of God the Father. Are you with me? It's God planning and purposing their deliverance. Amen. God the Father is planning and purposing their deliverance. And I'm getting ahead of myself here, but may I say, before the foundation of the world, God the Father planned and God the Father purposed our deliverance. Amen. That don't make me a Calvinist. That makes me a Bible believer. Amen. Thank God. So you have the work of God the Father planning and purposing their deliverance. But then you get to chapter 12 in the book of Exodus. And thank God, there is the blood of the Lamb. There's the type of the anti-type, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There were thousands of typical lambs in the Old Testament, but there is but one Lamb. Amen. John pointed him out coming down the banks of the River Jordan. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Amen. So you've got chapter 1 to 11. You've got the work in of God the Father planning and purposing the deliverance of the people. In chapter 12, you've got the work of the Lamb purchasing the deliverance of the people at the price. Are y'all with me out there? Some of you just reared back rather comfortable. Amen. So you got the work of the Lamb taking his own blood and carrying it into the mercy seat and sprinkling it on the mercy seat of God to effectuate the purchase price of the deliverance of the people. But now I done told you, salvation is a work of the Trinity. Amen. Amen. There's got to be something to carry it all to us. Amen. To get it to us and provide it to us. Amen. In chapter 1 through 11 of Exodus, it's a work of God the Father. In chapter 12, it's a work of God the Son. And then in chapter number 13 on, the cloud is a type of God the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm glad when he went away, he didn't leave us alone. Amen. I'm glad he brought one. Thank God, sent one back to make real in our life, thank God, what he's already done at the cross in time and in eternity in the past. Help me, somebody. Amen. Well, this cloud speaks of the Holy Ghost. Let's look at that cloud a minute and ask ourselves this question. Do we have one, thank God, with us that will do for us what the cloud did for them? May I say this, they could see the cloud. You and I can't see it, but it's just as real. Amen. May I say this evening, this morning, God was no more with them in the Old Testament than he's with us in the New Testament. Amen. The same God, thank God, that walked with them in the old walks with us in the new. He don't just walk with us. He walked with them in the old, but thank God he don't walk with us in the new. He walks in us. Amen. Our fellowship with God is far more intimate as New Testament believers than it was with the Old Testament believers, in that God was above them, but thank God he's in us. Amen. I feel like I'm hammering against a rock this morning. Would you open your heart a little bit out there? Well, let me say number one, five things about this cloud. Let me talk to you, number one, about the gift this cloud pictured. The gift this cloud pictured. Nowhere do I find, not one verse of scripture, do I find that this that even suggests that they ask for this cloud. Amen. It was a gift from the heart of God. Amen. They didn't even know they needed it. Amen. But God knew. Thank God. They was going to need something to help them through their journey. Amen. May I say to you and I, it ain't our asking that caused the Holy Ghost to come. Amen. You know that. It ain't something we did or something we said. Now I want you to listen to me. If you got some kind of Pentecostal background, some kind of offshot background, that's exactly what it is. That they think you get the Holy Ghost by asking, pleading, rolling, begging, seeking the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you something this morning. They didn't get the cloud that way, and neither were you and I. The cloud came as a gift of God because of His acceptance of the work of His Son at Calvary. Amen. John 7:37. The Bible said this, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He said, "For out as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of the living water." He said, "But this spake he of the Holy Ghost, for the Son had not yet been glorified, the Spirit had not yet been given, because that Jesus had not yet been glorified." Help me out there this morning, would you? Amen. But thank God, Acts chapter number 2. Paul or Peter said this. He said, "This that you see right now is the outpouring of the Holy Ghost." But he said, "For this reason, because that Jesus, being at the right hand of God the Father exalted, hath God poured this out upon you." Amen. Jesus asked but one gift of God. Amen. Jesus asked but one gift of God for the believer. Amen. That upon their getting saved, he said, "I will pray." He said, "I'm getting ready to go to my Father, and I will pray that he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Amen. And when Jesus got at the right end of the Father, his blood was accepted. His work was accepted. God said, "Okay, I'll send back now the Holy Spirit. I'll send back the gift of the Holy Ghost of God." It's not what you do. It's not what I do. It's what God did in response to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish some folk would believe that. They think they have to beg God for the Holy Ghost. He said, "After that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Help me, God. Every saved person has the Spirit of God. Amen. Romans 8:9, "You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his." Amen. The Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Listen at me. Every saved person has the Spirit of God. Get a hold of that. If you're saved, you've got the Spirit. He's not around you, though he is in as far as the omniscience or the omnipresence of God's concerned, but the Spirit of God's not around you to be sought. He's not in front of you to be sought. He's not behind you to be sought. He's not back under our elders and our forefathers. Thank God, the minute you believe, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. Know you not that your body... is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. Can you get a hold of that? You have this. It's that spirit, thank God, that's going to lead you through this pilgrim journey unto a land of victory. Amen. It's Him that gives you the victory. I wish folks could get a hold of that. I've heard these meetings where they seek the Holy Ghost. That's dumb. That's like me sitting on my front porch, and you come to visit, and you me sitting right on the front porch. You walk by and look right at me, ring the doorbell, and Dorothy comes in, and you say, "Where's Brother Buster?" You'd say, "Well, you stupid thing, he's sitting right there." "Where?" "Right there." "Don't you say he's right there?" "Well, I think I've got to seek him. I've got to hunt him. Maybe he's in the house. Maybe he's out in the yard." "No, he's sitting out there on the front porch. Can't you see him?" You seeking the Holy Ghost when he always lives in you is the fact that you ain't never believed the truth of God. All these people this morning that's trying to quote unquote get the Holy Ghost, they done got Him. The minute you got saved, you got Him. You didn't get a little bit of Him, thank God. You got all of Him. I got all of God this morning. When I got Jesus Christ, I got the Father, I got the Son, and I got the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. This is the gift that God that's pictured in this cloud, God gave it without them having to ask for it. Show me where they asked for it. I'm going to say this, and I'll come to the second truth. Holy Ghost wasn't given for a sign, nor a shout, nor a show. He was given for service. I remember Brother Sammy Allen used to say, "Just because I shout don't mean that I'm full of the Holy Ghost." He said, "But it don't mean I'm not either." You might shout. I've seen people shout when I knew they wasn't full of the Holy Ghost. And not for a sign. You know, if you ain't, amen, I'm getting out of my context, but if you ain't speaking in tongues, you ain't got the sign. The Jews require a sign. We walk by faith, is what the Bible said. I don't need a sign. Show us a sign. Jesus said, "Okay, I'll give you a sign." For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He didn't finish it up, but he said, if you can figure out what happened to Jonah, you can figure out what's going to happen to me. Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, but he spit him up. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, but the earth's going to release me, and I'm coming back out of it. And that's the last sign any of you is going to get. Let me stop just a minute. That's what's leading our church into the Antichrist age. He's come with all power and signs and lying wonders. Amen. A generation wanting some kind of sign to serve God. I've done got a sign. My Savior died, resurrected from the grave, led captivity captive, defeated the devil, got up, and got part of the believers up in the first part of the resurrection. So, this cloud, the gift that this cloud pictured. I want you to say, secondly, there is the guarantee that this cloud promised. The guarantee that this cloud promised. Let me say, number one, This cloud was a familiar cloud. Look in Exodus chapter 40. We're going to start turning a little bit. Oh, I ain't going to get through this. Ain't no way. Exodus chapter 40. This was a familiar cloud. Exodus 40, verse 38. We'll come back to this. Let me say this. Some of these verses I'll turn to 3 and 4 times to lift separate truths out of them. Verse 38. Exodus 40, 38. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night. Look at this word. In the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Let me say, number one, it was a familiar cloud. It had a familiar sight. It was a visible representation of the presence of the invisible God. It was in the sight. They saw it. They could see that God was with them. God provided assurance that He was with them. Amen. Now, slow down just a minute. Do you and I have any assurance that God's with us? Bible said it was a pillar, not a pillow. That's what we call pillars back home. We don't say pillows. I'm sure that some of y'all don't either. It wasn't a pillow where you growed up, I'll bet, Dave. It was what? It was a pillar. Well, there's a pillar and a pillow. He ain't talking about a pillow, he's talking about a pillar. And he said that cloud was like a pillar, and it means a column. It looked different than all of the clouds. Amen. Its size was different. Its structure was different. Its shape was different. Amen. It had probably some kind of big mushroom looking thing, either at the top or the bottom, probably the top. And it was up like a pillar come straight down over that tabernacle. Amen. And it didn't look like nothing else. They knew it was different than all of the clouds. Amen. May I say, they couldn't mimic it. They couldn't mock it. They couldn't manufacture it. It was a supernatural cloud. Amen. And this world has tried to mimic and mock and manufacture a cloud. But it, no, listen, it can't be manufactured. And it can't be mimicked. It's God's cloud. Oh. And when it was present, everybody knew it. And may I say, when the presence of the Holy Ghost begins to magnify the Son of God, there's nothing else like it. You can't mimic it. You can't mock it. You can't manufacture it. Amen. It's God's supernatural presence manifesting God's Son. Amen. Now the world's trying to. I opened the door this morning, going out to unlock the door, because I come in here early and sit back here and come out here while it's dark and pray. I'll go back and sit and study a while and go to Hardee's, praise God, and get a biscuit. Then I come back. And I was going back to unlock the door about 10 till 9, and something fell out of it. It was about this long. It had been put between the two door handles outside. And I opened it up, and it was two brochure things, two nice little, whatever you call them anyway, and it had a contemporary rock gospel group on it, and wanting us to bring our church to the Marion Theater to hear this contemporary rock gospel group. Now I tell you, all that group can do is try to make a cloud. But the real cloud of God will never show up. Amen. It's not bragging on me that gets the cloud to come around. Amen. It's bragging on, thank God, God's Son. May I say, this cloud was visible. It was a familiar cloud. It had a familiar sight. It was visible. Let me say this. No matter where they went, no matter what they were going through, they could see the cloud. Amen. That cloud always said, I'm here. I ain't going nowhere. I'm among you. Amen. Let me just say this. I'm getting ahead of myself, but all they had to do to know that God was still among them was step out the tent door and look up. And when they looked up, they could say, I don't know how they lost faith so many times. Amen. They could always see the cloud. The cloud. Listen to this now. Hey, I ain't going to get through this today. The cloud created fear in their heart. You study about that cloud all throughout the Old Testament. Every time that cloud moved, the people feared and trembled. Listen to that very closely. The cloud didn't cause them to go crazy. The cloud didn't cause them to be unhumbled. Amen. The cloud, always the presence of the cloud, always wrought fear and respect and godly reverence while they were under the cloud. I've got a problem with this stuff that says it's God's spirit that causes people to act like crazy in the flesh. Hey, the presence of the Holy Ghost will always humble you and cause you to be reverent and fear in the presence of God. That is right. It not only caused them fear, it created faith. Created faith. It always said we're not alone. God was, if you study real closely, God was in that cloud. We can see that later. But there was, it created faith that God is among us. Well, how do we know God's among us as New Testament believers? They could see it. How do we know? I want you to read this. I can quote it, but I want you to read it. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I'm talking about this was a familiar cloud. It was familiar to their sight. It was visible. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, how? By the Spirit which he hath given us. Look at verse chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Listen, how do I know God lives in me? It's the Spirit. Not a spirit. The Spirit. Now, I want you to listen at me closely. Could they see the cloud? And did it not let them know that God was among them? I don't understand people who say they're saved and profess to be born again, who are supposed to have the Spirit, and yet they don't know that they're saved. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. If His Spirit lives in us, it is just as knowable as the cloud was knowable over them. They could see it by sight. But I want to tell you, there ain't but one person in this building that I can absolutely testify 100% for that they're saved. Now, I'm not doubting you. That's not what I'm doing. But I know He lives in me. You know why? Because I know, thank God, I have His Spirit. You ever say to anybody, you just got the Spirit of your daddy? Well, I'll tell you, I've got His Spirit. You say, how do you know that? Let me stop just a minute. Paul said in Colossians 3, that we're the circumcision which worship God in spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Are y'all out there? John 3:3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And John 4:24, God is a spirit with a capital S, and ye that worship him must worship him in spirit with a little s and in truth. Your human spirit was born dead. It don't know God. It can't love God. It can't understand God. It can't serve God. And it can't worship God. Y'all out there? Because it's dead. Bragging on Jesus means no more to you than bragging on George Washington. Because you don't know him. He's dead to you if you're lost. Sing about him don't mean a thing. Preach about him don't mean a thing. Somebody get up and testify and get happy about Jesus and get saved, waving their hands and blessing the Lord, don't mean a thing. You know what? You're dead. Amen. You can't worship God. God's a spirit. And your spirit's dead toward God who is a spirit. Your human spirit's dead toward God. And it's not until the Holy Spirit births your human spirit. When the Holy Spirit births your human spirit, then your spirit's made alive to God. Y'all out there, help me. And when your human spirit's made alive to God by the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to exalt God's Son, according to John 14:15-16. The ministry of God's Holy Spirit is to lead and guide us into truth about the Son of God. That's his ministry. Now, listen, Holy Spirit don't brag on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit brags on the Son. And so, when your human spirit's dead, and the Holy Spirit's bragging on the Son, and your human spirit's dead to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, no matter how much bragging gets done, you can't worship because it's all dead to you. But once your Holy Spirit births your human spirit, when the Holy Spirit begins to brag on God's Son, you know him. And the Holy Spirit's brought your human spirit alive unto God, and you know God, then you can worship when the Holy Spirit brags on the Son of God. The acid test of Christianity is worship. It's not going to church. It's not being an officer in the church. It's not grandpa was a preacher or mama was a preacher. Excuse me there. It's not I'm a good man or a good woman or I'm smart and I'm intelligent. No. It's none of that. The acid test of Christianity is, do you love Jesus? And is that love stirred up when the Holy Ghost brags on Jesus? The acid test of Christianity is worship. That's what makes me believe some of you, I'm not preaching to people's not here, I'm preaching, it's what makes me believe some of you are not saved. I've been here 30 years and I've never seen you worship God one time. I'm talking to everybody from Edna to Phyllis to Richard, right on up to the front right here, to Bradley, back to the biased one in the back. If God lives in you somewhere, you will worship God. Somewhere your heart will get consumed with Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he did for you. Romans 8, 9, let me quote again, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of Christ dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if the Spirit be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he will also with that same Spirit quicken your mortal bodies. Amen. Somewhere the Spirit that lives in you will quicken that mortal body, and you'll begin to worship God in that mortal body. Don't tell me you're going to wait to worship God when you die if you ain't never been burdened and moved to do it while you live. Amen. I got out of my context here, but you heard me say it before. Maybe I'll say it again. The resurrection ain't going to change one thing in you but your body. It ain't. Resurrection ain't going to change you. Regeneration changes your insides. When you get regenerated and born again, your old man gets born into a new man. Regeneration changes the inside. Lord, I ain't going to get through this. I ain't even through the first part of the first point. I said, well, now when I'll quit smoking, I'll quit cussing, I'll quit lying and cheating and running women when I get resurrected. Resurrection's going to change me. All regeneration done that. All the resurrection's going to do is make the outward man agree with what's already went on in the inward man. Amen. Right now, I've got a conflict in this old man. Dave asked me a while ago, or Cecil was asking a while ago, you had a good week? I said, yeah, I'd had a better one if it was my ignorance and stupidity. Had a good week. Could have been a whole lot better. So I'd have been a whole lot better. Amen. Right now, this old man, he just not like what's in the inside. Amen. This old man is not like what's on the inside. I told this at Tommy's funeral, Tommy's daddy's funeral the other day. Amen. I ain't going to get through with just a little bit of it. Here, just close out this morning, start off again somewhere else. Old Bill Pennell, used to pass up in Pontiac, Michigan. He said that he's driving down the road one day. Some of you heard me tell it. Most of you ain't. I'll tell anyhow. He said he's driving down the road one day, and he hated hippies. He said his testimony was he just hated hippies. He grew up in the era where the hippie generation. And he said, I hated them hippies. He said, I was driving down the road, and a big snow on the ground, and a hippie walking down the road thumbing. And he said, the Lord burdened me to pick that hippie up. He said, I said, I ain't a picking no hippie up. Lord, I hate hippies. And he said, God spoke to me the second time, said, you pick that hippie up or I'll wreck your car. It's what he told now. He said, I'm telling you for God. God made it known if I didn't pick that hippie up, God would wreck me for the days out. He said, so I got mad and I just stopped and picked the hippie up. Said he got in, I never even spoke to him. Said he did, I just drove on down the road. He said, after a while, I said, my Bible was laying between us. And so after a while, he reached over and picked that book, Bible, and said, he said, is that the book that talks about Jesus? He said, it humbled me. He said, I said, you know it is. He said, I drove another little piece and said, I've never heard about Jesus. Would you tell me? Then he said, why do you want to know? He said, well, whatever you want to tell me. He said, so I just started in the Garden of Eden, and how God created Adam and Eve, and they sinned, took blood to get them out of Eden. Took them through Exodus 12, the blood of the Lamb that got them out of Egypt. Took him a little bit through Isaiah 53. He said, by then my heart was getting touched. He said, I told him about Jesus' birth and Calvary and death and burial and resurrection. He'll save anybody that'll believe. He said, I looked at that old hippie and said, I said, would you like to be saved? He said, no, I don't think I would. He said, I thought, yeah. He said, so that old hippie looked at me and said, but I would kind of like to hear that story again. And said, he said, what part of it? He said, just start back to that dude named Adam. He said, so I went back and started that dude named Adam. He said, by the time I got back to Calvary again, he said, my heart was weeping. I was getting rejoicing in what Jesus had done for me. And he said, I looked over at that hippie. So I said, would you like to be saved now? He said, tears was running out his eyes. So he said, sir, it'd take a fool to turn a story like that down. He said, sure I would. He said, I stopped the car and he got saved. He said, old hippie looked at me and said, he said, what do I do now? He said, you go to church. Which one? He said, well, I pastored, and told him where he pastored. And he said, you come down our Sunday morning, start at 10 o'clock. He said, starting service at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, look through the congregation, fat old hippie. He wasn't out there. So I thought, yeah, just another profession, another convert, another profession wanting to get out of judgment of hell, but not wanting to get born again. He said, I preached and gave the invitation and said, here come a young man down the aisle, all dressed up, clean cut, hair cut, teeth polished up. Said he come to me and said, sir, do you recognize me? He said, I don't reckon I do. He said, I'm the young man that got saved in your car this week. He said, I said, son, what happened to you? He said, sir, it was so good on the inside, I had to make the outside look like the inside. Amen. Thank God soon and very soon God's going to do with my outside what he's done on my inside. Amen. Amen. Don't tell me God don't live in me. I know he lives in me by the Spirit which he's given me. It's a clean spirit. It's a convicting spirit. It's a comforting spirit. It's a correcting spirit. May I even say it's a controlling spirit? It's a spirit of God. Well, this was a familiar spirit. It was familiar to their sight. They could see it. It was visible. Go back a minute. To Exodus again. I'll give you this truth and finish up. I ain't going to finish the thing tonight. Well, hallelujah. Or this morning, whatever day it is. It's maybe tomorrow for all I know. Amen. I'm in Genesis. That won't work, will it? Exodus. Not only was it a familiar spirit in that it had a familiar sight, but it was a familiar spirit in that it had a familiar sound. It had a familiar sight. It was visible. It had a familiar sound. It was vocal. God spoke out of this cloud. Look, you will, in Exodus 25. That's all I'm going to get covered. Exodus 25. Look at verse 22. Exodus 25, 22. Look at verse 20. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And I will meet with thee and will commune with thee. From above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment to the children of Israel. Now, let's stay with me thinking just a minute. God said, I will commune with thee. In other words, I'll speak to you from those between those cherubims. Well, where did God speak from? Look at chapter 33. Chapter 33. And look, if you will, please. In verse 9, and it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord what? Talked with Moses. Where did he talk from? Out of the cloud. Look, if you will, please, in Psalm 99. Stay with me just a minute now. Psalm 99, look where he talked from. Psalm 99, and look at verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he's holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. Well, not only was this cloud a familiar cloud, because it's familiar to their sight, it was visible, but it was familiar to their sound, it was vocal. In other words, God spake from this cloud and nowhere else. And this does it not say seven times in the book of the Revelation, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit. God speaks through his Spirit. Now, if God ever speaks to you, it'd have to be through the Spirit. Thank God for those days when I heard the Word of God, but I never heard it till one day when God, the Holy Spirit. Let me stop just a minute to put a kink, just in case there's some of them sweet old precious Church Christ folk watching. They say that the Spirit is not a person equal to the Father and the Son, but only a person can speak. When you listen, Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, these three, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, of course, the Word's just the Son, these three are one. They're not three separate, they're one and the same. They're equal. Well, thank God for the voice that comes from the cloud. And the cloud is the ministry of the Holy Ghost of God. I ain't got time to finish. I'll give you the second little truth. Third one, it's going to take too long to deal with. This was a familiar cloud. They knew it when they saw it. They knew it when they heard it. And another's voice will they not follow. We know God's voice. We know when God talks to us. We don't always listen. And you can not listen to the point you get to where you can't hear. And God don't speak in a big loud voice. God speaks in a small still voice. You better listen to the voice of God while he's speaking. There's people sitting in this church wouldn't listen to the voice of God. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't acknowledge their sin, acknowledge their rebellion and their stubborn will and their pride. And they went their way and didn't listen to God and got off into sin. And probably some of them go to hell because they wouldn't listen at the voice of the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know how God speaks, and I don't know when God speaks, and I don't know where God speaks. Sometimes you can see a little bit. Most time you can't. You can't always see what God's doing. They could. Let me say this, and I'm done. This morning. I ain't done. Never done. This morning. This was a familiar cloud. Number two, talking about the guarantee the cloud promised, it was a fiery cloud. Look back, if you will, please, chapter 13. Exodus. I want to give you this because it won't take a minute to deal with it. And then we'll pick up the last truth next week. Exodus 13. Look at verse 22. He took not, or verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and by night. It was a fiery cloud, literally. I read the other day that this really wasn't a cloudy fire. That it was the image of volcanoes that was in that place made the cloud look like it was on fire. Ain't that stupid? I don't know when we'll believe the Bible. I believe that thing burned. It'd give them, listen, Buster called last night, Buster Heath from out in Colorado, he'll be home about 2 weeks. He said that smoke out there is getting to them. smoke from California is coming and settled in there, and the fire's around California. He said it's only about 100 miles from him where he's at, and it's the smoke, he can't stand it. But he said, preacher, he said, that smoke's just so bad we can't hardly take it. He said that fire's getting worse. And listen, that fire, and this fire was in the cloud. Here's what he said. I was trying to get my mind back to what I started to say. He said this. He said, the days are 97 degrees. He said, nightfall, it gets in the low 40s, low to mid 40s. So that's how bad it falls. Well, as they travel through this wilderness, their days in this Egyptian desert, their days would get to be 100 degrees. And it would fall at the nighttime down in the 30s and 40s in those Egyptian lands. Not only that cloud of the day, I'm getting ahead of myself, that cloud of the day, we'll see it later, that cloud sheltered them from the heat of the sun. But at nighttime, that fire warmed them. God kept her about 70 degrees year round. 40 years, God kept her warm in the night and cool in the day. Ain't that wonderful? God had an air conditioning system long before man figured one out. But that fire was for the light. It lit their nighttime. They literally saw in the camp by that fire of the nighttime. Aren't you glad no matter how dark it gets in this world? The Spirit of God's our light. Word of God's our light. See, they had a fiery light. We've got a fire and a light too. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Entrance of thy words giveth light. Jeremiah said his word was like a fire shut up in my bones. I've got a fire and a light to lead me too. That is right, you know. Spirit of God gives us light in this world. Let me say this and I'm done. I'll see this later, but when that cloud of the when it led them out down there to the Red Sea, Egyptians pursued them. Cloud went before. As the Egyptians got closer, cloud got up, moved to the back of the camp, got between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And the Bible said that, you say I don't understand it, don't either. The Bible said the Egyptians couldn't see. The cloud made their side dark while it made the other side light. Carnal mind receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. If you ain't saved, you can't see the things of God. The same Spirit that makes it light to us makes it dark to you. And the same Spirit that'll take us into a land of light forever will shut others off in a land of darkness forever. Amen. This ain't preach way I hoped it would, but I'm telling you there's some help here for you. No matter how dark night, God's light will light the way. You believe that? So listen to this. How are you going to get to a land of victory? We just got two truths out of five this morning. How are you going to get to a land of victory? You know what took them to the land of victory? How many knows what took them to the land of victory? The cloud. The sun and type of the blood of the lamb paid their penalty of sin. But the cloud is taking them, thank God, to the land of victory. I like to talk about how God led them with that cloud next week. He led them. I'm glad we have leadership. He liberated them in chapter 12, and then he led them in chapter 13. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. No light, no liberty, and no leadership is an evidence of no Spirit in your life. You hear me? No light, no liberty, and no leadership. People are making decisions today trying to make me believe that God told them to do those things. And that leadership being adverse to the word of God says to me they're not being led of God. They're walking in darkness instead of light. And they're not liberated from their sins. No liberty, no life, no light, and no leadership. Says there's no spirit. Let me ask you this and I'll close. You better listen at me. We may not get back next Sunday. You better make plans today. Make up your mind whether you're saved or not. Do you have the life of God? His spirit gave us life. And it's not life physically or materially so. It's the life of God, which means more than living. It means the God kind of life. Do you have that? Are you listening at me? Do you have that God kind of life? His spirit is called what? The Holy Spirit. If you've got a spirit in you that's not a holy spirit. See, this young generation of Christians that says they're contemporary and they tattoo themselves up, an earring, and dress like women and groom their hair like women. They're crazy. They just go wacky and they still say they're saved. And there's nothing inside them, a spirit that makes them holy. Is there life in you? Number two, is there light? Can you see? Can you see the things of God and differentiate between the things of God and the things of the world? Can you see what is of God and what is not of God? See, there's people saying they're saved and they can't see the difference in what's of God and what's not of God. And then, have you been liberated from your sin? And lastly, are you being led? We'll do it the next week. Are you being led? It's more than just preaching, folks. You better think about that. Ministry of God to Father, chapter 1 through 11. Ministry of God to Son, chapter 12. Ministry of God to Holy Ghost, chapter 13 and on. All three operate in salvation. Believing in God, listen at me, believing in God won't get you to heaven. Right. Just believing in God the Father won't get you to heaven. Right. You've got to get to God the Son. Amen. Get your sin taken away. And then if you've got to God the Son, God will take the step in bringing you under the cloud. What did he say? 1 Corinthians 10. All were baptized to Moses under the cloud and through the sea. All were under the cloud. Impossible to be saved and not be under the cloud. Let's stand.